Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, and we are continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And as I've said, I think pretty much every week, this is the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. And Jesus Christ here, our study is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and we find ourselves this evening in Matthew chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading, if you would, as you find your place there in Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse number 25. Last time, 2 weeks ago, our study was, you cannot serve God and mammon. And so there was a contrast there, and Jesus Christ taught his disciples that it is utterly impossible to have two masters. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. And he lays it out pretty clear. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now we're continuing in verse 25, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I want to draw your attention, notice to verse 33, where he says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things that they've been discussing there shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening. We pray, Lord, as we continue to study your word, that you would draw our hearts and our minds in unity of thinking as we consider the truth that is being taught. I pray that you would conform us, that you would change our thinking. May our minds be renewed this evening. I pray that you would guide my words and my thoughts. And I pray, Lord, that you would instruct us this evening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask a question this evening, and this is really the title of the message, and then we'll go on to our study. But the question is this, as I look at this text, and we study this truth, and by the end, I hope you understand the question. This is the question this evening. Are you consumed with this world? Now, before we answer the question, let's study the text to find out if we are. Because that's the question at hand here. The great saying is by Jesus Christ, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And there's a song written about this verse, and so it's a pretty popular, well-known verse. But we find that the context in which it is written, there's a lot of questions here in this chapter, specifically from verse 25 down to verse number 34. And Jesus Christ, again, is talking to his disciples. He is teaching them, he is instructing them, and throughout this whole message, if you would, that he's preaching to his disciples, there is a contrast. Now, he began, if you would, with a contrast by saying this, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he told and instructed his disciples, he says, don't live, don't be as the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because they're hypocrites. And so they have a there's the religious, right, conformity, and that's what the things that they had been taught. And so Jesus Christ has sought to correct the record. But here in our, as we've been studying here, mammon and treasures, and now we go into the subject of the things of this world, the food, the raiment, and the things of that nature, the things that are in this world. And he basically says, not only don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees and their religion, but now he says, don't be like the Gentile world who are reprobates. And so there is still a distinction. And by the way, I believe here that these, if you would, are fights that Christians face on two fronts. There is the religious fight that we have to fight in our own lives, and there's also a reprobate fight that we have to fight in our own lives. And so, on the one hand, we must fight against religious hypocrisy, and on the other hand, we must fight against reprobate thinking and behavior that is so common in the world in which we live. Now, as we've been studying since the beginning in the Beatitudes, there are two worlds that are at war. Okay? Those two worlds cannot coexist, as we have learned in the previous verse. And what I mean by they cannot coexist, because we know those two worlds are at war today, but those two worlds cannot coexist in our own lives. And so there's a conflict going on. Again, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees earlier, who really have everything wrong concerning the Word of God. But also don't be like the Gentile world, who have corrupt thinking. In other words, the Jews were moral people, weren't they? And they sought to live in accordance to the Word of God, although they were veiled. And many of the things were misunderstood, and because of really their carnality, they taught people how to sin and to be right with God, basically. But now he deals also with the Gentile world, and something that not just consumes the religious crowd, but something that consumes the reprobate crowd, and that is the idea of treasure. Living for this life with no spiritual thinking whatsoever. And so with that said, we must strongly be urged that we cannot separate our spiritual life with our physical life. They are connected. In other words, our lives are not to be, well, this is what we do on Sunday, that's how we think on Sunday, but every other day during the week, that's how we think. No, really, it is one life that we live, and it ought not to be different from what we do on Sunday than what we do during the rest of the week. Now, the question is, are you consumed with this world? I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at our text, we see, first of all, the confrontation of Gentile thinking. The confrontation with Gentile thinking. He began in verse 24, verse 25 says this, "Therefore I say unto you," notice, "take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" And notice verse 27. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for your raiment?" Notice verse 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" And notice verse 34. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." And so you see the repetition here. The repetition is this. Take no thought. And so he's instructing them to say, don't think this way. Don't let this be your mindset. Now we'll study that word in just a moment. But notice what he says in verse 32. "For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek." So Jesus Christ now is exposing the way the world thinks. The way the Gentile world thinks. What is their mindset? And so Jesus Christ now, he not only confronted the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, but here he is confronting worldly thinking. And he is trying to set the record straight. Now, as we consider the word thought, it is repeated here in our text in verse 25, 27, 28, 31, and twice in verse 34. So we find the word six times, the word thought. Now, the word primarily means anxious care. What I mean by that is Thayer says this, to be troubled with cares. Therefore, we are dealing with the subject of worry and anxiety, but not in the sense where people are worried that bad thing will happen to them. I believe in the sense that the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The word used here, "be careful for nothing," is the same word that we find here in our text, thought. Take no thought. So, to use the word careful would simply mean this, to be full of care. That is the sense that we're talking about this evening. We are not just considering having thoughts about certain things. We are considering a specific family of thoughts. Okay? He is not saying, don't think about material things. That's not what he says. He says, don't be full of care and constantly be preoccupied with the things of this world. That's what he is saying. You see, everyone has thoughts about money. Right? Anybody not never thought about money before? No, I don't think so. No, we all think about money. It is part of life, and therefore everyone thinks about money because without money you cannot live. We are not talking about simply thinking about money. We are talking about the type of thinking that we have about money. And this is applied to every subject that pertains to life. So we think about the family. Well, you have thoughts about family, about rearing children. Well, it's not just about having thoughts about rearing children. It's about the type of thoughts that you have about have children. It's not just about, well, I like to think about my future. It's not saying don't think about your future. It's saying examine the type of thoughts you have about your future. So it's not just thoughts in general. It is a family, if you would, of thinking that Jesus Christ is addressing here this evening. And so as he confronts Gentile thinking, first of all, we see that selfish priority is confronted. Selfish priority is confronted. Notice verse 25. He says this, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Now, three times we see the expression here, take no thought. In verse 25, he says, take no thought. In verse number 31, he says, take no thought. In verse 34, he says, take therefore no thought. Now, again, this idea of thought is to be full of care, to be anxious, to be consumed with something. John Butler put it this way. He says, this conspicuous repetition is significant and must not be ignored. Repetition in Scripture not only emphasizes the weightiness of the instruction, but it also emphasizes the slowness of humanity to heed the lesson. You see, the truth about the Christian life is that we can so easily be distracted from what is truly valuable and meaningful in life. And it is very easy for us to be consumed with temporal things to the neglect of spiritual things. That is the lesson this evening. You see, when our minds are consumed with thoughts about this life, such as what we eat, as he says in verse, what we drink, what we wear, what we do, we no longer have the time to consider what is the most important. Okay? Now, see, he confronts selfish priority, where the Gentiles, there is no spiritual thought whatsoever. They don't live for eternity. They live for the now. They live for what they can accomplish now. They care all about what they put on. They care all about what they eat. They care about all of those things, and there is absolutely no consideration for spiritual things. Now, there is a great danger for us to, just because we go to church on Sunday, we have the idea that our minds can think and focus on everything else in this world on every other day of the week. But that ought not to be the case. So he confronts, selfish priorities are confronted. But number two, we see spiritual perspective is confronted. Here's the spiritual perspective, verse 25. He says this, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So Christ asks a question for the disciples to consider. Is not the life, this life that you have, more than meat? That's a good question. Now, how many of you have ate steak before? A good, hearty steak, okay? Vegetarians? Anybody vegetarian tonight? Okay. If you eat a steak, okay, nobody in their right mind would say, well, that's what my life is about, and point to the piece of steak. Or you could use that to any type of food, your favorite food today, Chick-fil-A sandwich. Nobody would say, well, that's what my life is. That's what my life amounts to. But if you think about Gentile thinking, Jesus Christ is saying that's exactly what they think. That's where their life stops in the Gentile thinking. That's what their life amounts to them. It's about what they do. It's about what they put on. It's about what they eat. Now, is the life more than meat? Of course it is. That's the answer. He says, is not the body more than raiment? Of course it is. And I think that we can sum up by saying this in Mark 8:36, Jesus says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? You see, the world does not think that there is a spiritual aspect to this life. The Gentiles do not think that there is a spiritual aspect to this life. Therefore, they only think in the material and the physical. But for the believer, we understand, is life not more than meat? The answer is yes. So therefore, we have to be confronted by that. To where have we reduced life to the things that we put on and the things that we do, the things we eat, and such things like that? Life is much more than that. Okay, now, follow the train of thought. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. The Apostle Paul hits the subject here, and he, I believe, addresses the subject with the church at Philippi. Now, I believe that the church at Philippi was a good church. We see, if you would, no doctrinal error that is dealt with in the book of Philippians. He commends the church for their faithfulness, but I want you to notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 17. He says this, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, notice, whose God is their belly. What does that mean? They mind earthly things over spiritual things. And whose glory is in their shame, notice, who mind earthly things. For, notice, here's the contrast, this is how the Gentile world lives, but this is how we ought to live. Notice, for our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You see, the Apostle Paul even addressed that to the church at Philippi. He said, look, this is how the Gentile, they think only for this world. They mind earthly things. But our mind ought to be set in heaven. Different type of thinking. A different type of mindset. Now, if we go back to Matthew, we see here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ begins to confront, and by the way, this is the entirety of the remainder of this chapter, He confronts this selfish priority of the Gentiles, and He says, don't let that happen in your life. And He also gives them, confronted with a spiritual perspective. Here's the perspective about life. Life is more than meat. Okay? Our lives is more important than a piece of steak, than a Chick-fil-A sandwich. It's more important than the clothes you wear. It's more important than the house you live in. It's more important than the car you drive. Now, that's the confrontation of Gentile thinking. But number two, I want us to consider the consideration of the Father. Now, in verse 32, He says this, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. Notice what He says in verse 26. You see, the Father knows and the Father cares. He says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then He asks this question, are ye not much better than they? The answer is yes. You see, man was created in the image of God. Birds were not. God came to die for man. He didn't come to die for birds. They're more valuable. Verse, He goes on and a little later talks about the flowers, the lilies of the field, that God clothes them, God takes care of them. And so, as we consider we see the consideration of the Father, we see, first of all, that we consider the care of the Father. You see, Jesus Christ is going to remind His disciples that they ought not to be consumed with the things of this world, not preoccupied, now anxious about the things of this world. Why? Because of God's care. Now notice He gives, if you would, an illustration. First of all, we see the fowl illustration in verse 26. The fowls, notice, unlike the ant, they don't gather in the summer. They have food year-round, even in the winter months. But where do they find it? Well, God takes care of it. He's worked all that out already. You see, God has worked all those things out to where the birds eat all day, every day, throughout every day of the year. God takes care of them. Now, are we more meaningful than birds? Of course we are. But then he goes to another illustration, verse 28. He says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now, this is interesting perspective here. But he says, not only consider the fowls, consider the flowers. Now, Solomon, I believe the richest king that has ever lived in this world. That's what the Bible says about him. Great wisdom. People from around the world would travel to Israel just to see King Solomon, just to see the glory of Israel, just to see the palace, and just to see everything. Can you imagine when guests came in how Solomon was dressed like a king, like no other king? All the riches that would surround him, and people would come in and be impressed, and God draws the attention of the disciples and says, "Look, even the lily of the fields are better dressed than Solomon was in all of his glory." What do you mean by that? Well, if you study a flower in a microscope, it's pretty impressive. How they grow, how they develop, all of the fibers that are contained in the flower. You see, God says that the intricate work of God in taking care of flowers is of greater depth than all of the clothes that are manufactured at the hands of men. So God took care of the flowers. The question is, notice in verse 31, "Therefore take no thought," or verse 30, "Wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Now, if God took care of the flowers and the plant life in this world, by the way, who eventually, God did all that work, and eventually those things die, and you basically collect those things and you throw them in the oven and you use them as fuel in the winter. If God invested so much work in those things, do you not think that He can clothe you? Do you not think He can take care of you? Something that is much more intricate and detailed than what can be made at the hands of men? So we consider, he turns their attention, consider the care of the Father. But number two, we consider the condition of the failing. And so here is the confrontation as we consider God's care. He is going to describe, if you would, what is the condition of a person's life who is full of care. Someone whose life is consumed with the things of this world. What is their life? What does their life look like? Well, Jesus Christ tells us what that life looks like. Notice verse 27. "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" Now, this is very simple. As we consider the condition of the failing, we see, first of all, our life is described. And what I mean by that is the life of the person whose life is full of care, full of the things of this world, consumed with the things of this world. What is that? He asks a question to confront them. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? We see, first of all, that our life is described. Think about it. He says, can anybody add 2 inches to your height? Anybody this evening? All right, thank you, brother. How about your age? Can you add to that? Can you, if you're 50, can you say, you know what? I'm just going to make myself be 60 now. Can anybody do that? No, the answer is no. Nobody can add to their stature, whether it be in height, whether it be in age. And so we see, think about what he is saying in this question. Really, the life of the person whose life is full of care is described as this. You have pointless thoughts. Your thinking is pointless. Just as pointless as you thinking, well, I can add 2 inches to my height. Well, I can add 10 years to my, just like this. I can do that like that. That type of thinking is unthinkable. It is pointless. It ought not to be thought of. So that type of thinking, you see, the life of the person who is full of care of the things of this world is described as pointless, vain, empty. It is absolutely useless to be consumed with the things of this world. It does nothing for us. That's what he says. So our life is described, and by the way, there are certain things that are pointless to consider. You know, John Butler put it this way. He says, worry does not solve problems, it only creates them. And that's true. Did anybody, in the record of human history, has anybody ever been made better by worrying and being full of care by the things of this world? The answer is no. The answer is clearly no. So we not only see that our life is described if we live full of care, but number two, our faith is demonstrated. Notice verse 30, he says this, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, when we become consumed with the things of this world, we are revealing the condition of our faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He says, worry in a Christian is always due ultimately to a lack of faith or too little faith. Another commentator, he said this, it calls into question the goodness and care of our Creator. It is manifesting a lack of faith on His wise and glorious providence. It betrays doubt of our Father's love. And Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says this, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see, if we are consumed, if the Christian, the disciple of Christ, is consumed with the things of this world, his faith is demonstrated in how weak it is. So, we see our condition, not only our life is described, our faith is demonstrated, but number three, our flesh is displayed. Notice what he says in verse 32. He says, for after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. What things? Eat, raiment, what you shall put on. You see, this type of life that is filled with care for the things of this world only reveals that the flesh is in control. Yet the life of the believer ought not to be given to the flesh and to the lust thereof. Doesn't Romans chapter 8 verse 5 tell us this, that there's a contrast between those that live with the Spirit of God and those that live in the flesh? He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, our flesh is displayed. When we are consumed with the things of this world, it is a revelation that we live a carnal life that is led by the flesh. So, see, we're exposed here. We can't get away. Our life is described as being pointless. Our faith is demonstrated as being weak. Our flesh is displayed and we're revealed as carnal. But number four, our conduct is determined. And what I mean by that is, notice what he says in verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Notice, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You see, worry and being consumed with care does nothing good for the individual. We understand that regarding our health, worry has a deep impact upon our body. It's documented today that you have ulcers, headaches, and other physical problems that are rooted in worry, in someone being consumed about a certain thing. But beyond the physical manifestation, being consumed with the things of this world does much damage to our life as well. In this sense, first of all, it affects our present conduct. Are we aware that when a person is totally given and consumed with the things of this world, everything that is done in the present is directly affected by such a perspective? You live a different type of life when you're consumed, when you're anxious, and when your thoughts are consumed with the things in this world, and they're crowding out any thought of God and anything that is led by the Spirit of God, and therefore it alters your present conduct. But it also affects our future conduct. A.B. Bruce put it this way. He says, it is the worry about the future that breeds anxiety and leads to the sin of hoarding. Worry causes people to do evil things in order to solve problems. For acting without faith will always lead to doing evil. I like what Arthur Pink said. He says, what good can your worrying do? It does not empty tomorrow of its trials, but it empties today of its strength and comfort. It does not enable you to escape future trouble, but it unfits you to cope with it when it does come. You see, this idea of us being consumed with the things of this world, about what happens and what we have, what we don't have, dramatically alters our life and our conduct. To where pretty soon, we look like we're not even a Christian at all. Why? Because it alters our conduct. So, we see not only the confrontation of Gentile thinking, the consideration of the Father, but thirdly, we see the command of Christ. So here, you want to know how to solve that problem? It's one verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that we've been talking about shall be added unto you. I want to answer four questions this evening. First of all, if our lives is full of anxiety, full of care, consumed with the things of this world, what do we do? Here's the answer. The question is, what do we do? Here's the answer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So there's two things here. First of all, we must seek for God's rule. You see, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, when we read of the of any kingdom, it involves this, rule. Right? If you read kingdom, it has to do with somebody that's ruling. We're not talking here about the literal kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about the kingdom of heaven that one day is going to come down and Jesus Christ is going to set up His earthly kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven that is at hand. That's the one we're talking about. We're talking about the kingdom of God, which God sits not on on a physical throne, but He sits on the throne of our hearts. You see, we are dealing with a spiritual kingdom where God dwells. Luke 17:20 says this, "And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." You see, the kingdom of God is within us. And when we read this, seek ye first the kingdom of God, when Christ, for example, was tempted by Satan in chapter number 4, the temptation was to turn the stone into bread. Christ refused. Why? Simply because it was not the Father's will. That's a great illustration for us, that God must rule the throne of our hearts. You see, we are seeking first. We are living in a spiritual kingdom where God is on the throne. And where we submit to His rule, where we submit to His mastership. If we seek the rule of God in our lives, we will gain victory over the mind that is often consumed with the things of this world. Why? Because there's another authority. There's somebody that is in charge, and it's not us. So we must seek for God's rule, but number two, we must seek for God's righteousness. And often that is forgotten. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, we are here dealing with, when we think about righteousness, we've been studying in Romans, the righteousness of God. What we're talking about? We're talking about the holiness of God, the purity of God. We're talking about godliness. This is not a man-made righteousness. It's His righteousness. Isn't that what He said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we seek. You see, God wants us to be more concerned about our character than our circumstances. God wants us to be more concerned with our character than our circumstances. He wants us to be concerned with the Beatitudes. Here we go again. Got to go back to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitude living. Yes, that's it. That's what we got to go back to. The attitudes that must be in us. Why? Because what we are determines what we do. And therefore, we ought to seek after not only His, the kingdom of God, where He rules in our lives. We set Him up as on the throne in our lives. But also here, we have to seek for His righteousness. Are we pursuing after His holiness? After His godliness? After His purity? Is that what we're seeking after? You see, the more holy we are, the less worry we will have. That's right. If that is what we're striving to live, if we are striving to live a holy life, if we are seeking for His righteousness, I've heard this often said, but it's a biblical principle that the fear of God removes all lesser fears. Doesn't the Bible say the fear of man bringeth a snare? The fear of God is a good thing. It's a healthy thing. The fear of man is not a good thing. When someone is consumed with the opinions and the ideas of other men, they're full of care. But when someone is consumed with the ideas of God, something different happens. You see, this is all about being consumed with someone or something. We are either going to be consumed with the things of this world and crowd out God, or we're going to be consumed with the things of God which crowds out the world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, if we seek the rule of God in our lives, we will gain victory over the mind that's being consumed with the things of this world. Here's the second question. Not only what do we do, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but number two, when do we do it? Okay? If we're consumed with the things of this world, he says this, but seek ye first. That's when we do it. First. In our thinking, in our mindset, what must be first in our lives is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. That comes first before anything else. That's when we do it. So when we begin, well, what do you mean? My mind is consumed with this and that and those details and those details. Don't think about those details. Think about what comes first. The kingdom of God, His rule in our lives, and His righteousness. That's what we concentrate on, and it comes first. MacLaren wrote this, and I thought it was wonderful. He says, you must fill the heart with a supreme and transcendent desire after the one supreme object. And then there will be no room or leisure left for anxious care after the lesser. You see, too often it is not God first, but God when it is convenient. Anxiety can be cured when God is put first. You get that? Anxiety can be cured when God is put first. You will only increase your anxiety when God gets less in priority than the most important place. So what do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When do we do it? We do it first. But here's a third question. How do we do it? He says this, but seek. Seek ye first. The word seek means to strive after, with the idea of earnestness. You see, could it be that a lack of earnestness on the part of our churches has resulted in its sickly condition? You see, churches have become consumed with the things of this world, and the result is evident in the spiritual weakness that is displayed all around. To where they like to go to church, and look, we'll go to church. We'll carry a Bible around. We'll sing a few Christian songs. And we'll do all those things, and we'll have this idea of, well, we're good Christians, and look, we're better than the world. But there's no really seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, God becomes kind of a backpack that you carry around when you need Him. And He is not the first object of our adoration, of our desire, of our pursuit, of our striving. That's how we do it. And it must be done first. But here's the question that we answer. What is the result? Well, he says this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and All these things, there's no need to mention. All these things that you could ever think of, care about, be consumed about, those things will be added unto you. You see the difference? The Gentile world is consumed with this world. What you eat, what you put on, the car you drive, the place you live in, the next meal, the next vacation, that's all that life is. It's a rat race. That's all there is to life. They're consumed with this world, so there's no room for God. That's not the Christian life. You see, the Christian life is on the other end. We're too consumed with God, with the things of God. That all these other things that the world is consumed with, they're part of our lives, but we're not consumed with. Why? Because God takes care of all those things. He takes care of all those details. We don't have to be consumed with it. God takes care of it. We trust Him, and that's how we can live with joy and happiness. You see, the lesson is not do this for God and you can get innumerable material blessings. The lesson is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because we need Him. Because we can't live without Him. You see, He doesn't say, look, do this so that God can bless you with material things. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things you don't have to worry about. They're going to be added unto you. You see, it is not the mindset that is preached today by really what I believe to be false preachers. See, you would give your life to Jesus and then God will make you rich. No! And sometimes I hear this expression. I don't like this expression at all. Where some people say, well, why don't you try Jesus? You'll try Jesus. He is the all-sufficient God. He's the one that forgives us of our sins. You don't try Him. You see, anybody that tastes of the glory is satisfied and never needs to go back to the old well, because he's got a well within him springing into everlasting life. And so therefore, we understand that everything in life happens because we have a desire to please God, to live for Him, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All of these things are just peripheral things that the Lord will take care of. Now again, it's not saying don't prepare for your future. The Bible is pretty clear, and we've talked about that, I believe, the last two messages. We ought to prepare for the future. The Bible talks about a man ought to take care of his family, or else he's worse than an infidel. We're not talking about don't think about those things. That's not what he's talking about. Don't be consumed with those things, because that is not what life is about. And the disciple of Jesus Christ ought to get a hold of this truth if he is truly going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and leave the anxiety and the concern and the consuming over all of those peripheral things that are in this world, because life is much more than that. You say, well, what is life about? It's about seeking first, seeking, earnestly pursuing first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, the Christian life often has been reversed to where we say, well, God has blessed me, that means I must be right with God. No, no, no. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, whether rich, poor, it does not matter. It does not make any difference. We're all doing the same thing. You see, so the disciple of Jesus Christ, I would invite you tonight to say, you know what, let me help you not to be consumed with the things of this world. Help me to be consumed with the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And Lord, help me to lay all of those other things, peripheral things, aside. And Lord, help me, help not those things to consume my thinking and my thoughts and my everyday life, but help me to be consumed with You. And God will take care of those, of everything else. Let's pray.